We'll read from three places, Mark 16, and then we'll go to Luke 24, and then Acts chapter 2. Mark 16, the last verse. Verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Luke 24:49. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then Acts chapter 2, 32 and 33. Acts 2, 32 and 33. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Notice the language. He's exalted at the right hand of God. And then notice again. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, that is Christ, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Christ's ascension and Pentecost. That is, Christ ascends to the right hand of God, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out from heaven. Remember that Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested and tried and convicted, condemned. He was denied by Peter. He was forsaken by all of his disciples. He was beaten and mocked. He's led out to Calvary. Then he is crucified. He is dead. He is risen indeed. He then ascends to heaven, and he is enthroned. Remember the ascension and the session, that is, the exaltation of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father. But there yet remains something, yet in the work and application of redemption that still must happen. And what is that? In Mark 16, 20, the manuscript copyist included this phrase, the last words of Mark's gospel, found in the authorized version as part of the text, found in other editions of the other translations of the New Testament, found in brackets because it was an addition. Mark would not have written this, but it's still there. And the content of verse 20 in Mark 16 is still absolutely true. It's found in the other Gospels. It's truth, even if Mark did not write it. Notice it, verse 20, how the Gospel of Mark concludes. And they went out and preached everywhere. Here it is. While the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. The Lord working with them and confirming the word preached, with signs following. Now, Acts 11:21, don't turn there, but Acts 11:21 is a good cross-reference for Mark 16:20. Acts 11:21 says almost the same kind of thing. And the Lord and the hand of the Lord was with them or upon them, and a great number believed. Compare Acts 11, 21 later with Mark 16, 20. It's the same reality. So look at Mark 16 and think about this. Verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. All right, stop right there. Something else has to happen after verse 20. After verse 19 for verse 20 to happen. What was that? Pentecost. The day of Pentecost has to be inserted between 19 and 20. If you go to Luke 24, you'd find the same reality. Pentecost has to happen. The ascension and the session of Jesus Christ ends with or results in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, I want your thinking caps on today. I'm going to give a lot, I hope, in a brief amount of time, but I want you thinking. I want you learning, because here's why. There is a vital, inseparable link between the finished work of Jesus Christ and His going back to heaven in our behalf and Pentecost coming. They're linked together. They cannot be separated. And we must understand the relationship of the two. We can only view Pentecost and all that it means in light of the exaltation and the enthronement of Jesus Christ. Christ ascends to heaven and He takes His rightful place of authority there. And then and only then can He pour out the Holy Spirit, which is, He calls what? The promise of the Father, or the promise of my Father. He calls it that. From where? Where's the promise written? Where's the promise given the first time? The book of Joel, right? Chapter 2. Joel 2, the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was going to be fulfilled in the last days, and it was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be here began the last days. If somebody says, are we in the last days? Tell them, yeah, we have been a long time. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ brought the last days. Joel said, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Jesus calls that the promise of the Father. And he says that in John 14 and 15 and 16, and it says that in other places. But notice this reality. You cannot have the cross of Christ without the resurrection of Christ. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship a living Savior. You can't have the cross without the resurrection. And you can't have the resurrection without the ascension. He wasn't going to stay on earth. He must go. He must go back to the Father. And you cannot have the ascension without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Why? Because the church must have God with us, God in us, God among us. And that's not Jesus in the flesh anymore. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's the God-man enthroned out there somewhere who we will see face to face one day. But now it's the Holy Spirit who has come, the death of Christ and heaven's throne gift of Pentecost are inseparably linked together. Let's have that very clear in our minds. Because if we don't, we won't understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And we will not appreciate the finality and the final act of redemption. Because the final act of redemption is not the cross, nor the tomb, nor the appearances, nor the ascension. The final act of redemption is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. All right. That's great transition. Think about it. There were these big transitions from Old Covenant to John the Baptist showing up, to the Lord Jesus Christ showing up, to His death and His resurrection. Big transitions. It's a new day. It's a new deal when these transitions happen. And the transition from the ascension to Pentecost happening Why is that a real transition? Because Pentecost begins the early church and the early church life of the new covenant era in which we live. You are living in Pentecost. You and I, and every phase, every period in church history till now, is in the new covenant era of the Holy Spirit. So this was a huge transition. I want you to view Pentecost today in light of the ascended Christ. View Pentecost as a transition, because it really was. We must view accurately the sending of the Holy Spirit, the receiving of the Holy Spirit, that we might be under His control, that we might be filled with the Spirit, that we might know how He works in the church, how He equips the church, how He gives gifts to men. We need to be accurate and experiential about the Holy Spirit. And so, let's think about the Holy Spirit and the transition to Pentecost. The Holy Spirit eternally was always living and active, wasn't He? Genesis 1, and the Spirit of God hovered. He breathed, He brooded over the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit eternally was with the Father and the Son. In creation, He was active in Genesis. In Old Testament history, throughout all of it, He was regenerating Old Testament believers. He was carrying out the ministry of revelation and inspiration in the writing of the Old Testament. He was inspiring, anointing Old Testament writers and the prophets and kings to equip them. He was anointing with power the prophets to work miracles and to prophesy in such a way that if you defied a prophet of the Old Testament, you despised his prophecy, you were defying God and the Word of God. That's why Elijah? You say, well, tell me more. Turned and cursed 42 children, Elisha. And he turned and cursed them in the name of the Lord, and bears came out and killed them. You know why? Because those children were despising God and the Word of God. Because those prophets incarnated the revelation of God, and that was by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of revelation. And so the Spirit was carrying out in the Old Testament the development of redemptive history. And the Holy Spirit is mentioned, isn't He, a lot more in the Old Testament than we realize. He's mentioned a lot more in the Old Testament. But He's in the background. His ministry is there. He's there working. But the Old Testament economy or dispensation, and when I use the word dispensational, I'm not talking about ism, dispensationalism. I'm talking about the time period. The Old Testament was not the dispensation really of the Holy Spirit or of Christ. It was the dispensation of who? The Father. God the Father was revealing Himself, giving commandments. The Old Testament was really the ministry of the Father, as in the Old Testament the Son is prophesied and foretold, and the Spirit is carrying out the ministry of Jehovah in the Old Testament. Because the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God, was yet future, only foretold in the Old Testament. So the Old Testament is right to say the Old Testament was the dispensation or the time of God the Father. I stand on good grounds, or at least in good company. John Owen said that. I learned it from John Owen, and he was a pretty sharp guy in the Bible, so I'll take John Owen. The Old Testament was the time period or the dispensation of the Father. But from the incarnation of Christ to the ascension, it's the ministry of the Son. It's the dispensation of the Son. And it's the Father directing that, and it's the Holy Spirit empowering that. But it's the days of the flesh of Jesus Christ, the days of the Son of Man, they're called in the New Testament. the last days in which God has spoken in His Son, Hebrews 1 says. And Hebrews 5 calls it the days of His flesh. So in both of those dispensations, the Old Testament era and the era of Christ on the earth, the Holy Spirit was in the background. He was working. He was in perfect harmony with the Father and the Son, always active, always working. But now, with the ascension of Christ, it's the Spirit's day. It's His time. He's going to come. Christ is no longer on earth. The Holy Spirit on earth replaces Jesus. You ever thought of that? He did. Christ has never been back on this earth since He ascended to the Father. And He will not appear to this world again until when? The second coming. The era, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit becomes prominent with Pentecost, with the exaltation of Jesus Christ. It is His time, His era, because He replaces Christ. John Owen said this, "The church age is the age or the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost begins something unique and major, very major." What? The inauguration, the beginning of the ministry of the Spirit in the church of Jesus Christ. The ministration of the Spirit, glorifying the Father and the Son, making real the gospel, saving people, planting churches, giving gifts to the church. It's the ministry of the Spirit. It's the day of the Holy Spirit. Now, Joel the prophet and John the Baptist and Jesus and Peter all emphasize this. Think of this. Joel 2, "And it shall come to pass afterward in the last days," that is, "I will pour out My Spirit on all flesh. Even on the servants and handmaidens, I will pour out of My Spirit." Joel says those days, we know Peter says this is that, remember? Joel says those days are the days of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist declared, think of this, this is quite amazing. John said, "I come baptizing with water, but He, the one whose shoes, sandals, I'm not even worthy to untie, He will do what? He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." John the Baptist said, the mark of the Messiah, the main thing, He's going to send the Spirit. It's amazing. So, John emphasized that this Messiah would baptize with the Spirit. And John, the apostle, affirms this in John 7. I want you to turn to John 7 and see something. Because this verse may have confused others for a long time, the way it has confused me over the years. I didn't understand it. John 7, 38. John 7, 38. Says something very interesting. Well, it's really 38 and 39. The Lord Jesus is standing and He's crying out. He's calling people to Himself. Verse 37. And He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink." Now listen, if you're not a Christian here today, if you don't know God, you don't know Christ, that's what He says to you today. Come to Christ and drink. He has the living water. He's the only one that can quench your thirst. He's the only one that can satisfy the soul. It's not coming to church. It's coming to the Savior. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Out of his belly, out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. Now notice verse 39. Now this He said about who? The Holy Spirit. Notice this. Whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Has that ever puzzled you? Have you ever thought about that? Well, now wait a minute. We know the Spirit was always there. He was active. He was working. The Bible talks a lot about Him. Jesus said earlier, He said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out demons, you know the kingdom of God's come near you. So, but John's here says the Spirit's not yet been given. How do we understand that? He's clearly referring to the day of Pentecost. That's what it's referring to. Because the Spirit had always been active. He had empowered. He had come on Jesus at his baptism. He had equipped the apostles. So we know that this means in John 7 that the day of Pentecost had not yet come. The Spirit had not fully, finally, completely been poured out. That's what John 7 means. And Jesus was showing the disciples as he taught them about the Spirit that it is time for that transition. You see this especially in John's Gospels. Think about this. Jesus told them several times in John 14 through 16, I'm going away, but He will come to you. Thus saying that Jesus is transitioning them from His being with them to the Holy Spirit being with them. He shows them that the Holy Spirit will soon replace Him on the earth. And so, don't turn there, but follow with me what Jesus says to them. In there, He says, men, I'm going to the Father. I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father, and He is going to give you another helper, even the Spirit of truth. I have spoken to you while I've been with you, but the Holy Spirit, He will teach you all things. I'm going away, and notice this, I will come to you. Thus meaning that the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ are one, they are in harmony. What all the members of the Trinity do, they all do together. So when the Holy Spirit's going to come, Christ is coming back to them. The Spirit of Christ is going to dwell in them. Christ is with them by the Holy Spirit. But He says, I'm going away, and I will come to you. And He says, if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send Him to you. Are you confused enough yet? Stay with me. Get clarity. This is all transition. The Lord Jesus is preparing to die and rise again and be seen of many and ascend to heaven. He's preparing to do that. And He's preparing them now for that transition. Why? Listen to this. Because what Jesus was to them, the disciples, for 3 years on earth, the Spirit of God is now going to be to them, that to them. Christ in them. And this shows us a wonderful truth. The Holy Spirit is to the believer since Pentecost what Jesus was to the disciples on earth. That's very critical for us to understand. The only way you know Christ or have fellowship with Him is by your relationship with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to us now what Jesus was to the disciples. That's why such language is found in the epistles as what we find in Ephesians is new covenant language. For through Christ, Paul says, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. He said that He may grant to you to be strengthened with power by His Spirit in the inner man, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God according to the power that is at work within us. The ministry, the presence, the reality, the experiencing of the Holy Spirit is the only way you can live the Christian life. Now, Christ, as high priest, therefore, is the one who sent the Holy Spirit. He's the one who sends the Spirit. This is very clear. It is Christ, the enthroned mediator and high priest and king in heaven. It is Christ who pours out the Holy Spirit. Be clear on this. John the Baptist declared it. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1, verse 5, you don't need to turn to it. I'll read it. Acts 1, 5 declares the same language. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Think about it, beloved. The disciples were already regenerate before Pentecost. Pentecost was not their regeneration. Pentecost is an outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49, I already read that earlier. You shall be clothed with power from on high. And that's referring to the day of Pentecost. Remember, the Lord Jesus had prepared the disciples. And He said twice in the upper room discourse, He spoke about the Holy Spirit 8 times to them in the upper room. But 2 times He said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. He said it in John 15:26. He said it in John 16:7. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now I want you to look in John 20 at another verse that can be confusing. John chapter 20, about this same reality. After the upper room discourse in John 20, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus continues teaching them about the Holy Spirit. He continues preparing them about the Holy Spirit. John 20, verse 21. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Notice 22. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. What do you think happened there that day, right then in that room? Do you think something happened? I don't believe so. I believe Jesus is giving an enacted parable. He's giving them a picture of what's going to happen to them. And He's equipping them for ministry because He's just said, as the Father sent me, I'm going to be sending you. And then He said to them, He breathed on them. I believe He did breathe out toward them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. He was showing them what was soon to come. He was preparing them with a picture in their minds that the Holy Spirit is going to come like a rushing mighty wind, like the breath of God, and they're going to be receiving the Holy Spirit. That's what's happening in John chapter 20. And in Luke 24, at His ascension, among His last words to them, He said, Behold, I am sending upon you the promise of the Father. Stay in the city until you are endued with power from on high. Here's my point. Christ, as reigning King and High Priest, received from the Father this promise of Joel, the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Christ received that promise as the authoritative head of the church from the Father to execute and carry out the fulfillment of the promise of Pentecost and sending the Holy Spirit. And Peter clearly affirms that in Acts 2. We read it earlier, Acts 2:33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He, that is Christ, has poured out this which you have seen and heard. So what happened with Christ ascending, and then on the day of Pentecost, He sends the Spirit on the church in Jerusalem. He was sealing, finalizing the implementation of the new covenant. At Pentecost, with the Spirit being given to upon the Jewish and Gentile church, which is now no longer Jewish or Gentile. It's one new man, Ephesians 2 says. It's a new people, the body and bride of Jesus Christ. In that sending of the Holy Spirit, Christ sends unbelievable power a bunch of Jews and visitors from different countries are in Pentecost or in Jerusalem at the Feast of Passover, at the Feast of Pentecost. They're there. They wake up that day. They haven't a clue about Jesus of Nazareth. They don't know God. They wake up that day and they have no idea that that day 3,000 of them are going to be converted. Unbelievable power. 3,000 people saved in one sermon. It was unbelievable power. With that came spiritual gifts that were given. With that came the birthing of and the empowering of a mighty church that was then going to birth other churches, and the gospel spreads and the known world is turned upside down. All of it, the activity of the Holy Spirit. Someone said, the Acts of the Apostles is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And in a very real sense, that's true. Beloved, He is with us. He, the Holy Spirit, is with you. He's in you if you're a Christian. He has given you spiritual gifts. He empowers us, and He comforts us, and He helps us, and He comes alongside us to teach us and deal with us and anoint us and strengthen us. Your relationship here on earth as a Christian is with the Holy Spirit. Should you not get to know Him more? What are you afraid of? Pentecostalism? You need not fear. There's counterfeit $100 bills floating around out there, but I kind of like the real ones. I need some of those once in a while. The counterfeit doesn't have to scare us away or cause us to be reactionary and all that foolishness that goes on. There's reality. Because the real Holy Spirit who's in you and with you will make real and precious the Word of God. He will take the things of Christ and reveal them to you and make Christ precious, because that's His ministry. The blessedness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of Christ. Now let me just give you a few brief practical application thoughts. Number one, every Christian needs to realize that there's much more to our relationship with the Holy Spirit and much more to life in the Spirit as a Christian. We must realize there's much more to be known and learned and appreciated and experienced. Much more. Number two, in John 20, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. Number two, welcome Him into your conscious life. Welcome Him. Talk to Him. Tell Him. Holy Spirit of God, I am so sorry the times I've neglected your ministry. I'm sorry for not including you in my relating to the Trinity. Holy Spirit, I'm sorry for the times I've quenched you and grieved you, and I've not depended on your ministry to eliminate the Word. I'm sorry for my neglect of our relationship. Welcome Him into your life more and more. Third, we're commanded to daily be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5. Be always being filled with, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Number four, Luke 11:13. Seek His power and more of Him. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking? Number five, learn not to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit in your life. Jesus seated, heaven's throne gift, the Holy Spirit. It's the only reality that makes the Christian life not only victorious, but enjoyable. And it's the Spirit of God that makes the people of God function together and walk together and love to get one another together. And it's the Spirit of God that enables any sharing of the gospel, any gospel labors. It's the Spirit of God alone that can make any sermon helpful to anybody. Oh, beloved, one day we may see a mighty outpouring of the Spirit in Denton when He comes in great power. Great things happen. I want us to learn a new hymn. There's a song sheet near you or under your chair. Please get it. If you can't reach one, share with someone. This hymn is in our new hymn book. It'll be printed soon. O Spirit of the Living God. As we sing this, let the reality of it sink into your minds and into your hearts. Let's stand and sing, O Spirit of the Living God.